I want to talk to you today on 1 Corinthians 14. So let's turn there and we will read the first part of it. We will not go through the whole chapter. Verse 1, I think we'll go down to about verse 19. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, the word brothers there is brothers and sisters. Brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if you do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Okay, we'll stop with that. There are, for those of you who might read or think about the passage, two controversial parts of this passage. One has to do with women prophesying. The other has to do with how outsiders respond to being in a church where there's tongues and prophecies. I will not try and address those today, except to say that I think it's very clear from the Scripture that both men and women can prophesy, and then we'll have to leave the rest of that aside. But what I want to talk to you today about is what is prophecy, and how is prophecy to be nurtured in the life of the church? That's really my burden here. And one has to, I think, do a moderate amount of reflecting on this concept of prophecy before getting into the passage to make some sense of it. So give me a minute to try and talk about prophecy and what is prophecy. So first, let's just look at it in the context of this chapter in 1 Corinthians 14. You know, Corinth was one of the messiest churches in the New Testament. There were all sorts of problems in Corinth. Things that even today, I know I've said this before, I'll say it again, that among unbelievers, if it was happening, unbelievers would say, how could anyone do that? It was just really remarkable. And yet, some of the most remarkable spiritual manifestations and works of the Spirit were going on in the Church of Corinth. And this is one of the reasons that prophecy and tongues, which we're going to have to talk about together, we'll get into that in a minute, prophecy and tongues need careful attention, because God in his sovereign ways has chosen to allow prophecy and tongues to take place in the context of believers who are not mature in their faith. Now, it can happen among believers who are mature also. That's a good thing. But where it happens when believers are unmature, it can cause all sorts of trouble. And so Paul is wrestling with some of this, and he has some of this in mind as he's speaking to the Corinthians. And so if you go back two chapters where this discussion finds its beginnings, in chapter 12, Paul talks at length, the whole chapter, on spiritual gifts in the body. Now, he speaks of many gifts. There are 21 gifts enumerated in chapter 12, but tongues and prophecies are there, and he begins talking about it there, makes some comments on tongues that can be very helpful. And then he goes on, and we get to 1 Corinthians 13, which I think many of us are familiar with, where he talks about love. And he's really setting the stage for this more practical and specific discussion about prophecy and tongues by saying, look, let me make one thing clear here. God has given you all sorts of gifts. You are a gifted people. You have been born again. You have been filled and anointed by the Spirit. Those gifts are being manifested in your midst. And you have lots of problems in your character and conduct, and you have problems in the way you relate to one another, including your meetings. There's lots to be talked about here. But the fundamental thing for you to understand is that you must learn how to love one another the way God loves you. He loved you sacrificially. He sent Jesus. That's why you are believers and a church. And grasping that, grasping what it is to use the gifts in love is what it is that will allow you to understand all the things I'm trying to say to you. If you go back even one more chapter, chapter 11, he spends half that chapter talking about the Lord's Supper, right? How it is to be done in an orderly way. Why would you tell somebody how to do something in an orderly way? Well, in this particular case, because they do it in a disorderly way. And he outlines that specifically. We will not go back to that. So that's what happens when we're arriving to chapter 14. It's two things that we need to grasp. One is that we are a gifted people, just like we're a wealthy people. I hope that you, if you came this morning feeling down, you should realize I'm wealthy and gifted. You should leave with that idea. Some of you are going to walk in and say, me? Yes, you. Not only are you wealthy and gifted, but we want you, I want you, I want me to recognize that wealth, those gifts, and learn to use them to glorify God and bless your brothers and sisters and those around you. So that's the first thing. We are a gifted people. And the second thing is that we are loving people. That is to say, whatever the Spirit of God is doing in us to reveal Jesus to us, the core of that is we understand God loves me and he's reproducing that love in me so I can love him and love others, right? That's the beginning of love. We love because God first loved us. That's in 1 John 3. That is a fundamental and consistent and reliable teaching in the New Testament that God loves you and that love reproduces love in you. Okay, so that's the basic context here. And we see this reflected immediately in the first verse. The first thing Paul says is pursue love. The last verse of chapter 12, I will show you a more excellent way. Chapter 13, he talks about love because that is the more excellent way. And now in chapter 14, he reminds us, pursue love. Now, I've got to talk to you about tongues and prophecy, but as you think about tongues and prophecy, you are pursuing love. And then earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That is, the gifts are good. And not only should you recognize that you are gifted, but you should want more. You should desire more gifts. And I want to encourage you with this thought. Perhaps some of you feel like, well, I don't know that I'm very gifted in the Spirit. Well, the gifts are given in a sovereign way. Some have more obvious gifts than others. But you should desire spiritual gifts. And if you have a gift, you should desire that that gift be nurtured, that you mature in the use of that gift. So that's the second thing. But then he says this in the last verse, especially that you might prophesy. Now, we'll try and say a few words about the nature of prophecy. Why does prophecy get singled out? See, why not say, well, pursue love, desire the gifts, but especially that you might serve one another, right? Service is one of the gifts. Or especially that you might organize one another, or organization or administration is a gift. It's one of my favorite gifts. When I work with somebody who's a good administrator, it always eases my work. It just is wonderful. Or why not say, especially that you might speak wise words. Wisdom is a gift. Knowledge is a gift. Why do we single out prophecy? And we're gonna try and see how that's developed both in this passage, and I'll say a few words about it now. But what I want to say at this point is that prophecy is singled out. And it's singled out and it's compared to tongues. And we're going to want to talk about that. Why does Paul spend so much time talking about prophecy and tongues together? How are they related? And how does that help us understand the purpose of prophecy? So now a couple of words about prophecy itself. What is prophecy? Prophecy means to speak forth the word of God. It means God speaks something to you, and then you take that and you speak it forth. And it requires two things. One, it requires that God speak to you. But you cannot speak the word of God unless you have the word of God. I mean, this is very simple thinking, but we have to keep this in mind, rehearse this idea, because it helps us interpret what's going on. It's just like if I want to teach somebody how to solve a math problem, and I don't know math, and I don't know how to solve the problem myself, I will not be able to teach somebody else how to do it. First I learn, then I teach someone else. First I receive a revelation, then I share that with someone else. But prophecy is more than just hearing from God, because we should hear from God individually for ourselves to guide us in our own personal lives. And this is going to get developed. Everything I'm saying gets developed in this passage. But there's a subgroup of the things that God speaks to me, that he speaks to me, not only for me, anything he speaks to me, I must take seriously and ask, what is it that this means in my life? But then there is this subgroup of things that he speaks to me that I'm meant to share with others so that they also can be blessed by this word. So does this ever happen in our experience? Am I talking about something that's kind of abstract, hard to understand, and hard to do? The answer is no. If we are doing anything right here with God's help, and I think we are living a life of a church prophetically. In other words, the work of prophecy is already being done among us. I'm asking and hoping that that can mature, that that can grow. But it's already being done. For example, the speaking that we do, what I'm sharing with you now, what other speakers share, what happens when people speak at the communion message, what we speak at the retreats, the choices of things we speak on and the way we present them should have a prophetic element in them. In other words, you know, I like to teach. I consider teaching something that I should do. I should gather thoughts, clarify them, share them with others. But when I speak here on a Sunday, I should not speak something just because I understand it and I think it would be good for people to understand. If you want to do that in a comprehensive way, you can write a book or you can do a recording. What happens here in these about 40 hours a year that you get to hear what happens from this microphone about, and then if you add retreats, it'll be more than that. That should be chosen and spoken prophetically, because these are the words that God has for the church at the time. Now, we don't do that perfectly, but that's the idea. If we are not speaking prophetically from the pulpit, then we are missing a big part of what we're doing. And this is one of the reasons when we get on further down, you'll see that prophets are to weigh what one another are doing. The prophets are not only the people who speak here, there's other people with prophetic gifting in the congregation who don't speak, but they are to weigh what's being said, and they are to weigh the choices about what's being said. Okay, so that's one thing. I think prophecy is happening there. The other thing is that where relationships are strong and people have a true love for one another, a true concern for one another, there will be times where you will speak something to somebody else that you think will encourage them or help them or redirect them or do something to benefit them. Where that's being properly done, there's a prophetic element to that. God giving you something for somebody else. Those are the two ways in which I think that is already happening in the church. And I think there's a measure of strength in it. I think that it's something we're conscious of, have done consciously, continue to do. The people who be most prophetically in tune must be those who do pastoral work, people who are speaking pastorally into people's lives who really are in need and need help at a given time. We simply don't speak a word of truth because it comes to mind. We pray and brood over the scriptures and the situation and earnestly seek the Lord for a word to speak that will be useful. So those things can be done by everyone. We'll talk about that too. Okay, so that's that. So then the second thing is, well, what is the effect of prophecy? In other words, if we're to say, I have a something that I think maybe should be said or something that I hope somebody else will say about. Maybe I have a burden, but I'm not the one to speak the prophetic word. What will it do? And that goes on to verse 3. I want to go to verse 3, then we'll go back to 2. But this has to do with what prophecy does. On the other hand, verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people. Right, there it is, that prophecy is spoken to people, to other people, as opposed to prayer that's spoken to God, right? For their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Those are the three things that are outlined here. These themes run through the letters to the Corinthians. So encouragement is maybe the easiest to understand. What is that? Encouragement is where somebody, say me or you or somebody is having a desire to do something. We feel that the Lord is leading us to do something, to say something, to serve in some way, to develop a discipline, but we hesitate. We really hesitate for two reasons. This really lines up with what Phil shared very, very closely. We hesitate because faith is lacking. We're not sure it's going to work out. We don't have the conviction that God's really in it. And we kind of think he is, but we're not there yet. There's not a conviction. And the second is we have a conviction God's in it and that we can do it with God's help. God's going to help me with this. But we recognize if we do it, there may be some suffering in it. And we say, well, yeah. Like Phil said, is there a way around that? You know, maybe. Or maybe somebody else will do it, and something like that. So, a workaround, right? So that's where we need encouragement. I was just speaking to somebody very, very recently, just to give you an example, who was given the opportunity to be part of a startup business. Now, I've known almost nothing about startups until I've met a couple of people in recent years who've gotten involved in startups, and it's kind of a very challenging and interesting sort of thing. I think this person is considering a good thing to do. I think the Lord is behind this person in it. But I can see that it's daunting. You know, it's a two-year project, and there's many, many, many steps that have to work themselves out, step after step after step, if there's going to be success. And you can meet unexpected opposition along the way. So that's a person who would need encouragement. So that's encouragement. The second is consolation. Consolation is to comfort or soothe somebody who's in suffering. Now, especially if you gave them encouragement, they went ahead and did something, now they're running into trouble, that would be a place to console, but people need consolation for all sorts of reasons. Consolation is needed when we have losses in our lives. We may lose a loved one who dies or who moves away. I know how much I felt that when Katie went to China. Still a very vivid memory for me. One of the kind of most acute senses of loss that I've had in my life. But in the midst of losses and suffering for other reasons, sometimes may even suffer because we did something wrong. But in all that, God intends to comfort. Some of the best verses on comfort are in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just the first couple of verses, if you'd like to think more about what it is to comfort and how does God comfort. And then the last thing is to build up. So for encouragement, we need to courage, a willingness to go ahead and step forward. For consolation, we need help to be at rest, at peace in the midst of difficulty. For upbuilding, we need a growth of knowledge and faith. Not just knowledge, we need knowledge, but knowledge that finds its way to our hearts so that faith is kindled. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the knowledge that we get, that we talk about, when we talk about knowledge in the New Testament, we're talking about knowledge of the truth. We're talking about knowledge of the Word of God. Okay, those are the three things that prophecy is meant to do. And if you consider how fundamental those things are in our lives, I mean, who does not want comfort when they're suffering? Who doesn't want encouragement when they feel daunted by what they have to do? Or who doesn't have a desire to grow in understanding and faith? Well, we all have those desires. And so prophecy is given to the church to help us in those things. And that's why prophecy is so fundamental. Prophecy really is God using the mouthpiece of brothers and sisters into the lives of one another to help them grow in faith. And it is essential to the life of the church. Okay, enough said on that. Now, how does it unfold? And we'll just say a few things about this. Verse 2. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now, one of the reasons I believe, or I think perhaps maybe the main reason, that Paul talks about prophecy and tongues together is that they clearly express, characterize these two fundamental elements of our lives, which I've already referred to. The first is, I talk to God and I listen to him. And the second is, I learn things and I share it with others. Things I learn and share appropriately with others, that's me moving in some prophetic way. But me talking to God and listening to God, that is characterized by this idea of a tongue. A tongue is always directed heavenward. See, I don't speak a tongue to somebody else. I might speak in a tongue with somebody else present. We'll get to that, maybe not today, because I'm giving such a long introduction here. But the tongue is given to me by God to speak to him. And so why should I need another language to speak to God if I'm gifted in this way? Again, I don't think tongues is given to everybody, but why this gift? Because I'm being given things to pray that I don't have words for. It's really that simple. You read that in the end of Romans chapter 12, or partway through Romans chapter 12. We won't turn there now, right? But I'm speaking mysteries in the Spirit. But they're mysteries to me. They're not mysteries to God. So somehow God wants me to express to him something that he's burdened me with, and I don't find the words, and he says, in this particular case, you're going to be able to express it by speaking in a tongue. You will utter mysteries in the Spirit for me. Bop down now to verse 4. We looked at verse 3. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. So there's profit in speaking in tongues for those of us who are so gifted. But I want to say this. You do something to build yourself up, praying in a tongue, meditating on the scriptures. whatever it is that builds you up.
Right.
When you are built up, the church is built up because you're one of the bricks in the church, right? The church is a temple, and we're the bricks that build the church. And you want to have a strong building, you have to start with strong bricks. But we're living bricks. We're living. And so we're not static, and we can be strengthened. This is very non-intuitive for people who do construction, because all you worry about when you do construction is how the thing deteriorates over time. But as living members of the body, we don't deteriorate over time. We become more mature. We become stronger. So we have to recognize that a living church is different than a physical building in that sense. So there's value in that. But when someone prophesies, they build up the church because the word is being spoken to others. So tongues are heavenward, me speaking to God. Prophecy is horizontal, me speaking to others. Verse 5, that I want you to speak in tongues more than all, but the one who prophesies is greater because he speaks to the church and builds up the church. Now, understand that this whole passage is being spoken in the context of people gathering, people meeting, right? So, and people interacting with one another kind of in a spiritual way. So you may be together in a small group, or you may just get together with somebody else and talk to them. These principles are here. And verse 6... 7, 8, 9, and 10. So let me just talk about those for a minute. All kind of talk about one fundamental aspect of prophecy that's very crucial and often missing, I would say, in the life of the church. Let me just look at this. He uses the analogy of instruments, flute, harp, and so on, and then bugle. And notice he says two things about this. Let me say this because it helps to develop the thought. There's a lifeless instrument like a flute or a harp. If they don't play distinct notes, how would anyone know what's being played? You've had the experience, right? Somebody begins a song, but they use a melody that you don't know, or it's not the melody you expect. Or it's the wrong melody. They're playing the wrong song. I had this happen once. It was at a wedding. It was where the whole, it went four verses. And it was just, and nobody knew what the melody was. And everybody knew another melody, and no one could sing the hymn. So, Dan, go ahead. I think it's both. I actually think it's both. If I have a little time, I'll expand a little more on that. But I think it's both. But one of the reasons I think this analogy is being used is that one of the common things we do together is we sing together, right? We need to hear the right notes so we can sing together. If we all sing different notes, unless we're going to, we're clever, capable people, as many of us are, and we harmonize. But you have to harmonize on the right note anyway, right? You can't harmonize with any note. I know that through painful experience. And so the notes need to be distinct so we can worship the Lord together. So likewise, prophecy needs to be distinct so that the word has its effect. And likewise, the bugle, if it gives it a distinct sound, people won't get ready for battle. That's another benefit of good prophecy. Good prophecy nurtures worship. Good prophecy helps us discern good from evil so we will know where the battlefront is. So those are parenthetical. But the idea is, the key thing here, is that it needs to be, verse 9, the speech of the prophecy needs to be intelligible. Now, what Paul is saying here is, well, the tongue is not intelligible, so don't use that. But you have to understand that he's using a negative to speak the positive. What he's saying is the tongue doesn't do it. But what he's really saying is, look, it's the metaphor that he's using. Look, I'm telling you not to speak in ways that people don't understand. Why am I saying that? Because I want you to speak in ways that people can understand. That's what's important. In other words, if you get together and nobody speaks in tongues ever, but the people that do speak don't speak clearly in a way that you can understand, then this doesn't work. That's not what we're after here. What we're after here is that we speak tongues at the right time in the right way. But when we're together, we emphasize prophecy and we prophesy in a way that other people can understand. See? So in our home, I'm used to hearing another language because Grace and Ibrahim will speak Arabic to one another. And the only one who really gets it is Sophie because she can understand both languages. Now, she doesn't have the same language abilities an adult does, although she's way ahead of her time. She's really remarkable with words. And so when I hear Arabic, what I say to myself is, that's Arabic. That's about everything I can say about it. And but I know that there's something intelligent going on. But then if they need to speak to me, well, they have to say, you know, Dad's got his limitations here. Let me speak in English to him. So that's what it is. Now, I would like you just to meditate on this a little bit. I can't expand on it too much. What does it mean to speak a language somebody else understands? This is more than just talking about the actual language that in the way we use the word colloquially, way to language, whether you're French or English or Spanish or Arabic. It does mean that, but it's more than that. It's more than that. It has to do with understanding the other person, where they are, their background, to the extent that you can understand it, and recognizing that words have certain meanings to them, and those meanings of those words may be different than they mean to you. Now, one of the reasons we study the scripture is it helps us develop a common vocabulary which we can use to talk to one another. That is crucial. That really is crucial. But along the way, there are many words that we need to be thoughtful about. I don't think we have to be overly introspective or fretful about this. But this has really been a lifetime of learning for me. Now, it happens for some of us in our work. If we do work that has its own vocabulary, all work has some. But in medicine, the vocabulary is almost infinite. So much so that when physicians talk to one another, if one physician is knowledgeable in certain areas, someone else, they may use vocabulary that the other physician doesn't understand, even though they're both really very well educated. The knowledge of terms, and then also what the term means, because some terms carry an emotion. For example, we can use the word abortion, right? So abortion has a technical meaning to it, but it has strong emotional associations with it, right? And it's going to mean different things to different people based on their background. So anyway, so that's an example. So think about these things when we're talking about how to prophesy effectively. And I feel there have been many times in my life where I've had the right thing to say and I haven't known how to say it in a way that communicated. And I spoke the truth, but I didn't get the message through. Said the prophecy was ineffective. Okay, I'm going to stop with this because I've said a lot, but I wanted to speak very practically for a moment, because one of the things that I'm hoping might happen a little bit at the retreat is to nurture prophecy a little bit, and we're also talking about this in our home group. The key thing to nurturing prophecy is twofold. We've said it, but I just want to talk about now, what do you do when you walk out? The first thing is to say, Lord, speak to me. And for many of you, that happens very regularly. For those where it sounds there's a lot of static, pray about that. Let me say this. God is smart enough to speak to you in a way you can understand. Okay? If you're worried about that, stop worrying about that. Okay? God knows how to speak to you. It is a task, a labor on our part to learn to listen to that. It's not an easy thing. I'm not And there are times where I find myself greatly perplexed about what God is trying to say. I know he's speaking. I could get it. So we want to work at that. So the first thing is learn to listen to the Lord and hear from him. But the second thing, which I think is a little bit more new, is really begin to pray, Lord, what things that you are speaking to me, or even take it a step further and say, Lord, please speak to me things that I can share with others that will help them. And do not imagine that the most important thing moving the life of the church forward is the preaching or the teaching or the retreats or anything like that, although they're valuable and they should continue. The most important thing in moving the life of the church forward is God's people hearing from God and talking to one another about the things of God. And it's those two prayers that will move prophecy forward. Then we have a lot of other things about speaking in tongues prophetically and interpreting them in meetings and why that's of value and so on. I haven't gotten to any of that. Maybe at some point we will. But I just wanted to put this forward. And would you pray, whether you can go to the retreat or not, that God will bring a prophetic anointing upon the time that we would be doing this? It would be absolutely wonderful if the greatest revelation to somebody at the retreat was something somebody said briefly in passing, but earnestly at a meal. That would be fine. if you ask my children about their experiences at retreats, which they've had a lot of experience with and have profited from, they will tell you that the things that have influenced them the most are the conversations they've had with other people. And that's, I would have to say, is probably true for me too. Although I get a lot out of a good talk. Okay, I will stop with that. Any final questions? I know I didn't fully answer Dan's question, but I will have to go pursue that further, Dan, because it's a little beyond the scope of today. Okay, we have just a few minutes. Let's open to testimonies.